Back with you this week. I'm thankful to Ronnie White, who started off this series last week, Name Above All, Valuing the Unique Names of God. I'd ask you to keep in your prayers this morning to trips that have arrived in their locations. We have John and Linda Glover in Liberia, West Africa, so they'll be gone for several more weeks. Keep them in your prayers as they're working with the orphanage and church leaders there. And then we had a nice-sized group, I believe there was 10 of our members, go to Saltillo, Mexico, and they left yesterday. And so let's keep them in our prayers as they are in the mission field. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. I would say that that's a pretty bold way to start a narrative about yourself. But for the one true God, that was the only way to begin the Bible. Names in the ancient world carried far more significance than they do today, for the most part, in the modern world. In addition to distinguishing one person from another, names were often thought to reveal the essential nature and character of a person. And by revealing his name in the first verse of the first chapter of his book, God made himself both accessible and vulnerable. He is Elohim, the powerful creator of all things. And I remember the first time that I believed it. I was about 12 years old, and my family went camping at Lake Murray in Ardmore, Oklahoma. It's a beautiful lake. It was about time for the sun to set, and I was standing with my father on the shore of the lake, watching as the sun disappeared. And every color that could be had in the sky was there, at least in my mind, it was. Perhaps for the first time, I saw the handiwork of our Creator. It was clear that night. Brilliant reds, oranges, yellows, blues, and purples. Front row seat. I had a front row seat to God's grandeur that day. The lake served as a magnificent mirror, as it were, to all of those colors. And it was like I was surrounded, like I was sitting in an amphitheater, surrounded by the glorious wonder of God. And in my mind's eye, there was no way that this happened by accident. And I remember asking my father, as I stared into the sky, I don't even think I looked at him, Dad, have you ever seen anything more beautiful than this? And I wasn't a touchy-feely 12-year-old. I mean, that was a pretty deep insight for me at that point. And then I looked up at him, and he smiled, and he said, oh, son, creation leaves us without excuse that God indeed exists. And in that moment, I believed and I knew that he was right, that Elohim, our awesome and powerful creator, had made what we were looking at. Just by a simple word of supreme authority and power, God spoke everything into existence, everything we can see and some things that we cannot see yet. God created. And as Genesis 1 portrays for us, Elohim separated the light from the darkness, water from dry land, night from day. Through his creative power, he made the land produce vegetation and animals of all kinds moving about the land and sea. And then in a very profound revelation, we learned that he created us. Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And these verses draw us in and our ears perk up just a little bit. We are created in the image of God? What in the world does that mean? Well, first, let's take a deep breath and be humbled and realize that it does not mean that we are equal with God. The word image perhaps is explained more precisely in the next verse, in verse 26, in the word likeness. We are created in the likeness of God, or similar to, but not an exact representation of God. And next, I believe we need to avoid connecting the image or the likeness of God too exclusively to our spirituality, and instead read this in the context of the poetry in which it's written. The point of these terms within the context of Genesis 1 are far more missional or functional than they are descriptive. And so while God gave mankind absolutely the right to explore and subdue and to partake in his great creation, our primary responsibility given to us by Elohim is to rule the world as God's representatives. We are to be his priests in a broken world. William LeSueur, in his Old Testament survey book, summarizes this idea for us in this way. He says, "The picture is that of an emperor appointing administrators over his domain and then erecting his own statue so the inhabitants may know whose will it is that rules over them. Inherent in this command to rule in God's stead is the God-given capacity to know and to worship and to enjoy the Creator." And so often, we get that backwards. Many of us worship and know and enjoy the creation more than we do its maker. And so, our primary responsibility are to be his ambassadors. We bear his name. We are to be his representatives to the world. As we reflect together on who we are, created image bearers by the power of Elohim, I want us to consider three questions this morning as we think about our responsibility, our privilege of being the image bearers of God to the world. Here's the first question. How would your life change? How would my life change if we lived with the awareness that God created us to be his image bearers? Scott McKnight, in his book, King Jesus Gospel, paints a unique picture for us as we attempt to understand our role as God's image bearers. Elohim, the powerful creator, places humans in his created temple, Eden, and his first image bearers, Adam and Eve, were to relate to God, to self, and to the world as co-rulers with God and as mediators or priests of God's presence to the world. But the so-called fall in Genesis 3 is not just an act of sinning against God's command or a moral lapse. It is, but it's more than that. It's also a betrayal of our primary role as God's image bearers. So the issue in Genesis 1 through 3 is not just that we were and are sinners. We tend to magnify that. But that's not the only issue. Maybe it may not even be the biggest issue. It's that we are usurpers in the garden. We desire no longer to be like God, but we desire to be God. We still struggle with this today. How would life change if we were truly God's image bearers? That we took that responsibility of being priests, of mediating God's love and life and hope to the world. Perhaps unlike Adam and Eve, where they failed to speak truth to the scheming serpent, we would be faithful to God's call on our lives to be those mediators and to look at the serpent and say, "No, I don't need to be God. I am already like him, enjoying being in fellowship with him. We would choose to be in fellowship with the maker of the heavens and earth as our Lord and as our King, and faithfully serving him by bearing his name to other people. Maybe our biggest problem that I see contributing to our image-bearing crisis is found within our church culture today. Much of our preaching, teaching, and testifying proclaims Jesus as our personal Savior. And of course he is. But the problem is we often exclude Jesus as the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We emphasize the personal Savior side of Jesus so much that we minimize and oftentimes neglect and I would even say ignore him as King and Lord. The gospel that we find in Acts as the church is booming and the early church is declaring who Jesus is, the gospel that we find there is that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, and that he is the Lord. They believed that they were receiving redemption, yes, but through the realization that Jesus was their King and that he was their Lord. And today we often sell Jesus short as only a personal Savior, and therefore there's not a lot of allegiance to the King. And so I don't know if you see this. Maybe I'm just making this up. I don't know, but I tend to see in the church, man, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And then during the week, I live however I want. I do as I please. I treat people however, I speak to people however I want, because my allegiance is not to the King. My allegiance is to self. And maybe if all of us would look in the mirror and take a long look and really ask ourselves, is Jesus my Savior and Lord? And if he is, then his will should rule and reign in our hearts. We should walk in freedom as his image bearers, mediating to the world his life and love and peace and hope. And then after our Almighty Creator had made man and woman, Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It stands out to me that the poetic writer of Genesis chooses to communicate that God declared all he had made as good. But then when he had looked upon the humans that he had created, he looked upon the male and the female and he said, oh, that is very good. And maybe I'm just splitting hairs there, but I believe that there's something here that God is delighted by what he has made in us, by proclaiming us as very good. And so my second question for us today is this: when you look in the mirror, what do you see? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Does God's assessment of you shape your attitude about yourself, or do other voices creep in and warp your image? A direct implication of the fall in Genesis 3 is that we are broken and that the world around us is broken. There are times that we choose to usurp King Jesus by pursuing idols of all kinds. We do, like Eve, at times listen to the lies of Satan and desire to be God of our own universe. But you know what we also tend to do? We also tend to value other people's opinions about us. We listen to the voices of other people around us, and what they say is what shapes our value. What other people say speaks into our lives so heavily that it affects our worth and the image of ourselves. God declared that we are very good. And his servant King David wrote these inspiring words in Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so though we are broken by sin, we have been redeemed. We have been remade. We have been renewed by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as our King and as our Lord, He empowers us to walk in freedom as His representatives to the earth, mediators of peace and life and love and hope. Think about this. Think about this. Elohim, He could have made a world quite different than the one we know. It could have been a world of dark skies and grass that hurts to walk on. Though my backyard would hurt to walk on right now. I need to do some weed and feed. It could have been a world created with colorless skies. With a world full of utterly incapable people. Worthy of love. But have you ever wondered why the world that we take for granted can be so stunningly beautiful? If we would just take a moment to stop and to view God's grandeur. Are you ever taken back by the beauty of His creation? And you just have to stop and praise. Listen to me. Listen. We often miss creation's beauty because we are so preoccupied by its flaws. And need I remind us that the flaws are not God's fault? The flaws are not the Creator's doing. Instead of taking off our shoes and enjoying the feathery feeling of the soft grass beneath our feet, we complain that it's growing too fast and that it's time to mow again. Rather than finding joy in that friendly cashier at the supermarket, we blame her friendly chatter as the reason for our delayed departure. Instead of being thankful for what the rain provides, we often lament, as we did this week, we often lament that it's too wet and it's dreary and I can't go outside now and whatever else. And then there's us. The humans that God created and said, that is very good. What about us? Who stares back at you in the mirror when you look at yourself? What do you see? Is it a son or daughter of the King who is fearfully and wonderfully made? Or is it someone whose nose is too big or too small? Whose hair is in a state of constant rebellion, or whose skin is aged and worn? What do you see? And I challenge us today to boldly ask Elohim to renew our sense of wonder at His creative power and beauty. And that starts with you and me, friend. Because when He sees you, He sees beauty. When He sees you, He sees a son. He sees a daughter that is loved. And my last question, as we consider the privilege of being God's image bearers, is this. How is God's creative power experienced in the body of Christ? I don't know if you've ever thought about it quite this way, but it's so true that we've all been uniquely made by God, distinctly gifted by Him according to His grace for the betterment of the body and for His glory. The Apostle Paul sums up this theological idea like this in Ephesians 2. He reminds us, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And in my opinion, one of the ways that God's creative power is experienced most clearly, is when someone within the body of Christ is suffering. In the same way, that's why I believe it's paramount that we confess to the body, that we ask for help when we are hurting, so that the people of God can use their God-given gifts to come around us, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort, to uplift, to love, and to give mercy, and to serve those of us that are in need of help. You see, if each of us refused to reach out for help, to make it known when we are hurting, to make it known when we are suffering, if we refuse to be vulnerable, then God's creative gifts go to waste, and the body of Christ is weaker because of it. And so the next time you think to yourself, well, I've got this. I'm good. Nobody needs to know. Just remember, there are people in this body that have been given gifts so that you can be strengthened, so that you can be comforted, so that you can be lifted up. Just a few weeks ago, one of our members, Michael Montague, stopped me at Tuesday lunch, and I could tell something was weighing heavy on him. He said, I need to talk to you. Do you have just a minute? So we stepped into a side classroom, and his eyes started to tear up, and he said, Micah, my cancer's back. And so I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Q, you are in good hands. And we prayed, and we laughed, and we cried a little bit. We quoted some scripture, and he smiled, and he said, you know, I've gone through this once before, and the Lord was with me, and he'll be with me as this journey continues. I said, that's right. That's it. And then I asked him, I said, can I share this with the church? And he said, yes, please do. And I said, what about the shepherds? Can they pray over you this Sunday? He said, I would love that. And so a few Sundays ago, Michael and Peggy were in the prayer room, and our shepherds and wives surrounded them and laid hands on them and prayed over them. And I called him the next day, and I said, how are you feeling? He said, man, I just feel so much better. That was such a powerful experience to have our shepherds and wives pray over us. And I can't imagine the words of encouragement that he's received since then, or maybe if this is the first time you've heard this, the words he's going to receive, the words of encouragement and love and comfort that he will receive. But what if Michael would have kept quiet? Then the spiritual blessings that would have been possible for him and the spiritual blessings that were made available to those of you who have served him would not have been possible. And so as we're transparent, as we're vulnerable with one another, when we are in need of help, the body of Christ is lifted up and the creative power of Elohim is made very clear. That he has created good works in advance for his sons and daughters, for the bride of Christ to do. And his masterpiece is made known to the world as we love one another well. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 13? That people will know that you are my disciples if you will love one another. And so as we are vulnerable with one another, the creative power of Elohim is made evident by the gifts that are ignited within us and used for his glory and the betterment of the body of Christ. So just as God's creation serves, God's creation itself serves as a beautiful witness that he exists, so also, listen to me, so also that the bride of Christ, you and I, his image bearers, we are meant to be a radiant reflection of him, of his existence, that he indeed is who he says he is, the creator of all things. And so as we love one another well, as we support one another, as we hold one another up, his existence is proved true, and it's evident that his will reigns and rules in our hearts. So may God bless us as we strive to be his image bearers to each other and to the world. If you're here this morning and you need help, let us serve you, our shepherds and wives, and I'll be right down here ready to receive you if you need prayers of any kind. Or maybe this morning you're ready to do what we talked about earlier. You're ready to submit your heart and your life to the Savior and to the King. We would love to witness your confession and baptism this morning. There would be no greater way to end our time together than that. So if you have a need in any way, please respond now. Let's stand and sing together.